Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 6 through 12. On the back of the bulletin, there is an outline, and we would invite you to take notes, if you would. I didn't leave you a lot of room, so if you take a lot of notes, you probably need to remember to bring an extra piece of paper. We're excited. I'm excited to share this word with you today. It's a great word for us. The imminent return of Christ. Let me read those verses and then we will get into the scripture. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done.' Loving Father, we are grateful to have your word before us today. Thank you for allowing us to know that which we otherwise would not know. Thank you as believers that we have tremendous hope because of our relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And because of our future, and because of what's going on here and now as far as the Spirit indwelling us, the presence of our Lord, your work in our lives to grow us to be more like Christ and have an opportunity to minister to others. Thank you for that. And Father, we recognize as we come before you today, at least I hope we do, that we are broken. All of us are in some way or another. And we need you to break through into our hearts, into our minds. I pray that you would help us to see what we need to see today and to respond as we need to respond. Loving Father, you're well aware of what's going on in our community. You're well aware of those that are sick, that are struggling for their lives now. I pray you'd bring physical healing to each of them. But in doing so, that you would grow our faith and bring wherever we need help. Bring that help into our own hearts. For those that may be here today or those that are online, we're grateful for each. For those that may not know what it is to know you through faith in Jesus Christ, how they can know that they have eternal life, would you work that in them? And for all of us, Father, just meet us where we're at. We pray for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. We just sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes to the heaven. Our King will return for his own. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will shout. All glory to Jesus alone." Well, that speaks to the fact that one day our Lord Jesus Christ is going to step out of glory and retrieve his church. And boy, do I look forward to that. I hope each of you do. And I hope that's something that's growing in your hearts and your lives are lived in. With that thought, there was a time when I wasn't so thrilled about that thought before I was married, wanted to be married and all that. But today, I will say to you, I can't wait to meet the Lord in the air. This chapter notes three times to this, it alludes to this fact that Jesus is coming to retrieve his bride. Verses 7, 12, and 20 all speak to that. Verse 7, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Verse 20, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." He says, "Yes, I'm coming quickly." And so it's here, but it's also throughout the Scripture. But when he comes and raptures the church, events of this revelation will begin to unfold. We've been looking at those. We are to the part, if you remember, we've been looking at this all things new aspect of it. Now we're stepping into this thought of the imminent return of Jesus. And not only here, but as I said, the whole New Testament reflects this thought. that He's coming and He's coming soon. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is the next great event, and we look forward to that. I want to give you just a timeline again of what we've been looking at. We are in the church age. We see that here in the green. We're in the church age. The next great event is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, those in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to give you a number of those texts in a little bit. But you have the rapture. Then you have really the book of Revelation is laid out from chapters 4 right through the end is where you'll see the tribulation, the second advent. Christ comes on the earth, reigns for 1,000 years, and then we enter into that eternal state. The great white throne judgment precedes that. So we're on the cusp of that. We, as every believer that's been walking with the Lord as they should, are looking forward to the imminent return of Jesus to rapture the church. I want to give you some of these scriptures. Some of you might be wondering, okay, I see it here. Where is it at in the New Testament? I've gone over these a number of times, but I want to do that just for a moment today. I'm not going to comment on these. I'll just read them. You can mark them down. Take notes somewhere there. John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's John 14, 2 through 3. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, so that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. Again, referring to the rapture of the church. This one may be a little more difficult for you to understand. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, that's how it finishes, Maranatha, or our Lord come. Our Lord come. That's what that's referring to is the rapture. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, wait for His Son from heaven. We raise from the dead, that's Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Again, referring to the imminent return of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 15, that fourth chapter has a lot to say there. And I'm just going to give you one verse here. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not proceed. And it goes from there, again, referring to the return of Christ to rapture the church. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's that expectation that we have. We live with this thought in mind, at least we should be. Thinking, perhaps today. And I want to live my life out in accordance with His Word for His glory because of that thought. James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Again, the rapture of Christ. 1 John 2:28, and then chapter 3, verse 2. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence, not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. And then chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we'll be like Him and so forth. Those are some scriptures to get you thinking that way. But the imminent return of Christ, it means it could happen at any time. Nothing else really needs to happen in biblical prophecy. There's nothing else needs to happen. He's just waiting for the moment the Father says, go get your bride. And we believe, as the early church believed, and as Christians of all ages, that very soon He will come. They, other believers, looked expectantly to His return, not knowing when this would occur. We don't know either. And we can do no less. We must look for His return. We are to live with an expectation of His return, of the rapture. So the thought of His soon coming should impact how we live now. That's the point. The thought of His soon coming, it's not just something that's out there. It has to reach in our hearts now. And there are four aspects in this scripture that I've read to you that help to think in that way that we should live expectantly. And the first one I want to mention to you is live with an expectation of the rapture, because these are true words. These are true words. Look at verse 6. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. That's what he says here. And so, you know, we need to live with an expectation of the rapture because these are true words. They're from the Lord. This word came directly from Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1. I'm going to help you with this. Thank you. The revelation of Jesus Christ, whom God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, the Son, to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. That's how he communicated this. And it's a true word to us. Chapter 22, verse 16 says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I'm the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. I, Jesus, have communicated this. I've sent my angel. This is what we would refer to as continued revelation at that time. He said to me, that's what John was getting. He was getting continued revelation. The angel who had given this previous revelation concerning the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, had more to say. The emphasis is on the validity of the revelation. John was told that this word was faithful and true. God is faithful. Our Lord is faithful. And so because of that, what he gives, what he says is true. Interesting. God's word has been attacked throughout human history. In Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve, he said to Eve this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said. See, he's attacking God's word. Indeed, has God said this? And again, in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Again, he's undercutting the word of God. There's a direct attack on what God has said. Satan is consistent to attack and misuse God's word. But he uses man himself to do the same. And there are false teachers. They abound in our land. You can go online, the internet. You can flip on your TV on a Sunday morning. You will find false teachers. You may not be able to identify them. You should be able to. I can help you if you need some help. But they're out there. And they're proclaiming a false gospel. They're putting forth Jesus in a way that is not true. False teachers abound. And listen, if God's word wasn't true, if God's word was not true, why would Satan waste his time in attacking it? Time after time, he wants man to doubt it. He wants man to question it. But God is faithful and God is true. And the one who gave it is the same. Peter spoke to how God's word came. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to, as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is God's word. It's not man's idea. This is God's word given through the Spirit of God. Our Lord's words are life. They are true. He allows us to respond in faith to them. And I want to remind you guys that we walk by faith, not by sight. And the Word of God increases our faith. It gives us courage. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We need to recognize that this is the Word, and we need to love it. We need to be in it. We need to live by it. So these are true words. And they are to his bondservants. Look at verse 6 again. The Lord God of the Spirit of the prophets sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. The bondservants of Christ, they are the bride. They're the body of Christ, which he is the head. This revelation was given to the church for its edification, for its building up. Now, bondservants, it reminds us of who we are and who we belong to. The word bondservant comes from the Greek word doulos, from which we get the idea of servant or voluntary slave. We noted last week that his bondservants will have a tremendous privilege in heaven. Look at verse 3 with me again. Chapter 22. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. One of the greatest privileges we have as born-again believers is to serve the Lord. That is one of the greatest privileges we have. Yeah, our hearts sometimes push against that. One of the greatest privileges we have is to serve the Lord. You don't get today back. You never will. You have an opportunity, and when you have an opportunity to serve the Lord, do it with great zeal for His glory. But He mentions them here again. This word is to them. It's to us. These words are faithful and true, and they are to us, these bondservants of the church. And we are the servants of Christ. I hope you look at your life in that way. There's freedom there, brother, sister. There is. Freedom to serve that person next to you. When you think about, this isn't all about me, and we all struggle with that, right? We all do. This isn't about me. This life is not about me. It's not about other people meeting my desires or my demands. It's not about that. It's about serving the Lord. We're His bondservants. And there's freedom when we can get to that place and stay there. I want to press you to serve Him as bondservants for the glory of the Lord and the day to come. And Jesus says, basically, I'm on my way. Look at verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is the one who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I'm on my way. Jesus reminds John and all of us that He's coming soon. Now, holiness and expectancy must be at the forefront of our convictions and actions that accompany them. I gave you these verses earlier, but now I want you to look at them in light of the Lord's coming and how we ought to be living our lives now. Now, little children, abide in Him, abide in Christ, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away in shame at His coming. You know, if we're involved in things we ought not to be involved in, I'm really not looking for the Lord to come today. And I hope He doesn't come because I might be caught doing this or that. We should live our lives growing in sanctification and holiness, remembering that we have a meeting with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, one day. Verse 3 there, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, the hope of His coming, the hope of His appearing, purifies himself just as He is pure. We should be striving to grow in Christ and become more like Him. And I want to say, don't invest too heavily in this world. There's only a couple things that are going to stand time in eternity. And the judgment to come, that's people and the Word of God. Don't invest too heavily in this world. Long for heaven. Make your investments there because they're kept by the power of God. We heed when we live as if He's coming today. Everyone who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book, they're blessed. They're blessed. There's something about obedience, isn't there? Obedience brings blessing. Wow, it just does. So many times we don't believe that. We don't act like that. We don't live that. But I don't know of anyone that's walking with the Lord and doing the Word of God that when they get to the end of it all, say, man, I wish I hadn't lived my life that way. I just don't see that. I will hear other things, but not that. So, brother, sister, I implore you to consider again where your walk is with the Lord. What are you looking to? What are you expecting? What do you want? What are you investing in? I want to ask myself those same questions. But there's blessing to those who implement or heed these words. Notice as well that this revelation of Jesus Christ is awe-inspiring. Look at verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, what did he do? I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. We see what John witnessed here. John witnessed something that is beyond, I believe, our imagination. It's extraordinary. He had a word of God brought to him from a messenger of heaven sent by Jesus himself. I want to remind you that he stood in the presence of angels. He did. With this unfolding of things to come, John was given the revelation of Jesus Christ, this book, and was told to write Revelation 1:19. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. That's what he was told to do, and that's what he did. And many of us, we've read this multiple times. Yet we don't have an angel speaking to us while he's standing present. We're not seeing it for the first time. We're not hearing it for the first time. John is there, and he's overwhelmed, I believe, with its content as he hears what is going to be unfolding. He has been given insights that none of us have ever had. He is in the presence of an angel who's been sent from God. After these things I looked, behold. John had that opportunity. Chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand. It goes on and on. Chapter 20, verse 1, look at that with me. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven. I've never seen that. Verse 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I've never visibly seen that, what John saw. And so this is, if you can get in his shoes a minute, I just want you to be there. Because what he's about to do, I think this helps explain it. Chapter 21, verse 1, and then I think I read that in verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. I've never had that happen. John did. This is what happened to him. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river. Again, this angel is just laying this revelation out to John. He's been sent from Jesus. It's a word from the Lord. And he's been given it. And he's sensing it. He's feeling it. Look at verse 10 there. And he said to me, chapter 22, verse 10. Again, the angel right there speaking to him. And this, I think, helps explain what John did next. We see how John reacted. Verse 8. He says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. That's how he reacted. I love the honesty of the word. I do. John knew better. He did this one other time. Chapter 19, verse 10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. He got the same message. Don't do that. Worship God. But the Spirit of God shows no favors in regard to what he records. Scripture indeed paints man just as he is, warts and all. He just does. Notice as well that this revelation is so moving that, you know, when we think about this, John attempts to do something that, as I mentioned, he already knows is not right. But he's just, I believe, overtaken with it. He's so overcome in awe of what God had declared that he falls at the feet of the angel to worship. And the angel gives him great instruction. Worship God. Let all God's people hear that. He's the one we are to worship. God alone. Not saints, not a church, not angels, no one else but God alone. The third thing I want you to notice as we consider the rapture, we're to proclaim the truth. Verse 9, I should finish that verse. He said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. And of your brethren, the prophets, of those who heed the words of this book, worship God. And then verse 10, he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. In verse 11, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. We are to proclaim the truth when we think about the imminency of the Lord coming in one's heart. That's where we begin. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, this book, for the time is near. Take it to heart. This is what he said to him. There's no secret hidden meaning here. We've walked through the pages of this book. We know what it means. And by careful study, we can understand it. We can have an idea what the end time looks like. And where to comfort. It should bring comfort to us. It should bring hope to us. It should stir us on to evangelism, service, progressive sanctification. Keep it before you. Keep it before you. Don't seal it up. Have it before you. Have the word before you. Let it impact you. Let it sink deep in your heart. The Bible is the one source of truth that should shape everything we do and think. We need to have it before us. Spend time in it. I got to tell you, it's a thrill for me to proclaim the truth to you today. It is. It's a great joy of mine. But I'm with you a small time of your week. You, brother, sister, must be in the Word. Pursue the Lord in that way. Hear Him. Study the Word. Grow in it. John's saying, you know, keep this out there. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Let the church hear it. In verse 11 here, he speaks of actions and one's actions. Proclaim the truth in one's heart and then in one's actions. Verse 11, let the one who does wrong, and I read that to you, still do wrong. Verse 11 gets to the issue of what is within a person. One who is filthy is one who has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us have enough sin in our lives to be condemned to hell forever. Amen? We do. But by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we can be made new. And that's what God is speaking to here. But notice the unbeliever, he's really living out his position. He's living out that position. He still does wrong. He's still filthy. That's where he's at. He has no hope. But there's hope with Christ. Notice he says, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. The one who is holy still keep himself holy. There's hope with Christ. Titus 3:3 says this, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's where we were before Christ. Condemned? Could list a whole lot of other things there, right? See, this speaks to our great need. Our great need. We're desperate for the grace of God, for His mercy. Verse 4 of Titus 3. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Let the church hear it. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. The biggest lie today in the world is that it is by deeds that we have done that we are right with God. That's the biggest lie Satan has out there today. All religion proclaims it is by what you can do. The Bible proclaims it is done. And you can't save yourself. And if you could, Jesus would not have had to come. He died for you. He took your sin. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, that's how we're saved. When we place our faith in Christ, we're made new. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed. Thank you, Lord, indeed. Thank you, Lord, indeed. I hope you regularly thank God for His grace in your life. He's willing. Hey, if you're here today and you do not know Christ, if you're not sure where you would spend eternity, God wants you to know you're a sinner in great need. Back to verse 3, right? Great need. We also, Apostle Paul includes himself here. Every one of us should include ourselves here. We also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. Great need, desperate sinners. And then God appears. He moves in our hearts. We understand we have a Savior who wants to save, and we need Him. We decide to trust Christ, and we are His. We're saved forevermore. One's response to the truth of the Word of God not only determines one's destination, but it also testifies to the degree or value we place on walking with the Lord. Our response to the gospel is something that should be taken very seriously indeed. Notice the practice, again, is connected to the position. The one who does evil, he's stubborn, he's evil, he's unrepentant. I've talked to you about this before, but we see this time and again in the book of Revelation. And man's heart is so hard, so difficult. We just don't want to own up to anything. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons. So they worshiped demons. They were far from God, and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor their thefts. So here's man. He's just saying, no, God, I don't need you. I will not bow my knee to you. I hope you have. We, brother, sister, must live the truth. We must know the truth. We must be immersed in the truth. And we need to proclaim it. Proclaim the truth in word and deed. Jesus is coming soon for his bride. Notice his counsel, verse 12, and I'll finish here. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Time is short. The time is near. I'm coming quickly. Life on earth, someone has said, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Listen, if you're not serious about the Lord, get serious. If there's something going on in your life that's not right, today would be a great day to acknowledge that before God. He knows it. For you and I to say, Lord, I've sinned, is something that may not be easy, but it's something we need to do. Get serving if you're not serving. Get praying if you're not praying. Remember this, God's keeping track. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Just a favorite verse of mine. It reminds me that, you know, a lot of people don't know all the things that I do for the Lord. And the same is true of you. But God does. And I'm serving him. I'm serving others while I serve him. But I'm serving him. I'll keep my eye on him. I know one day he will reward me richly. Time is short. And so, brother, sister, live for the glory of the Lord. Last Sunday, we had an afternoon service. It was a Thanksgiving and praise service. We had a potluck that preceded that. And there were many that brought food. There were individuals that set up the tables, the chairs. They served us. And we walked through, and most of us probably didn't think about that. But I'm thankful for those that did. And it took them a while to set it up. It took them a while to clean up. One of the things that's a great joy to me and a blessing is to see people serve. Our wild game dinner, a lot of times we're busting it, getting everything together. It was a few years ago that, well, every time after we were done, we'd then have to go back to the gym, clean up, put the tables away and stuff. You know what our ladies did? It's been a few years ago. They did that. They took those chairs down. They cleaned up. They put the tables away and walked down there. And I was just like, wow, there's someone serving the Lord. Serve the Lord. Why? Because rewards await. The Lord wants to reward you greatly. There's a judgment for the unbeliever. It's the great white throne judgment. There's also a judgment for the believer. Did I say that right? The unbeliever, the great white throne judgment. The believer also will stand before the Lord. But the question is not, are you God's child? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven? That's not the question. It's a judgment, a reward. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks to that. 2 Corinthians 5 does as well. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. It's about glorifying the Lord, pleasing him. Why? Well, here it is. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's a judgment or reward. Our Lord wants to reward you richly. And by the way, it's all by his grace. Anything that I can do that has any value, any lasting value for eternity is by the grace of God. I'm simply his tool to be used, his vessel. And he gives me what I need. This is so beautiful. But the Lord is going to reward us for those things that he's empowered us to do. How good is that? And then we spend eternity with him. Live for that day, brother, sister. Store up treasure in heaven. Keep seeking the things that are above. I hope that that your reward is great. He's glorified in it. This is to his glory. You might think that's self-serving, but Jesus himself said, store up treasure in heaven. So, his grace awaits our every need to carry out all that he has empowered us and desires for us to do. It's a matter of humbling ourselves to God. And that can be hard, right? Right? It is. We got our thing. I got an idea, and I'm going to carry it through. And to humble myself before God's not easy. I believe it's the hardest thing. It's the best, though, brother, sister. It's the best. This is the path, the greatest freedom. We need to be looking for the imminent return of Christ. That's my concluding thought. This is what I wanted to say. I could have gave it to you first. What would you have done the rest of the morning? May our lives testify that we are looking for Him. May our lives testify that we are looking for Him. I hope that's where your heart's at. You know, we can really get caught up this time of year. Thanksgiving, we got through that. Family, all that. No, we got, what's the next big thing? Christmas, right? You're all thinking about that, and we can miss the joy of walking with the Lord. I don't want you to do that. I don't want to do that. I want to consistently look for Him. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your love. Thank You for what You have planned for us. This is amazing that we will have the privilege of heaven, to see the new Jerusalem, the new earth, heaven itself, to observe and participate in what's going on there, and to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ light up that city. And Father, we look for this promise, the promise that one day He'll step out, the trumpet will sound, there'll be a shout, and we will meet Him in the air. That text in 1 Thessalonians 4 finishes with, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And Father, these are words of comfort. They're words of joy. They're words of hope. I also recognize, Father, for those, there may be some here, there'll be some online who have yet to realize that hope, yet to trust Christ as Savior. Will You help them to see that it's not by deeds of righteousness which we have done, but it's because of Your mercy, that mercy, You withholding the judgment we deserve, the extension of grace to us through sending Your Son, who we can place our faith in as desperate sinners and know that the Savior saves and be released from the penalty of our sin. Thank You for that. Father, empower this group. Help them to be looking expectantly for the rapture, to meet Jesus in the air. And I pray that our lives will testify to that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.